cold in here. Cold. All right. I do want to thank the folks that are seated in the overflow room today. You always make plenty of space for us so our guests can come in and easily find a seat. So thank you. Thank you very much for that. You know, this last song that we sang, Be Thou My Vision, I don't know if you knew this, but that is the oldest hymn in Christianity that we sing today. The oldest known hymn that we sing. And you know where it's from? Clark, where is it from? Ireland. It's from Ireland. And hey, man, it's just, we just did that for you today, you guys. No, we didn't. It was planned a long time ago. But you know what? Pray for Ireland. Now, what I'm going to talk about is Northern Ireland, but it's still. In the last 2 weeks, there was an evangelical pastor, an older fella, man. I heard his testimony. Josh sent it to me, actually, who was arrested and convicted for nothing more than preaching the gospel. Nothing more. And so I tell you honestly, the world is really getting to be a crazy place. And I mean, they had him on video and he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't incite any violence. It was a beautiful gospel message, but it was out in public and they threw him in jail and convicted him. And how terrible is that? So just remember, when you're singing a song like Count Your Many Blessings, you know, I told you this many times before. I remember when I first got saved and we sang that song. Now, I came from rock and roll and all kinds of, you know, crazy stuff from the 60s and 70s. And when we were singing that song, the first time I remember singing it, I'm like, oh, that's a funky, that's an old, a funny song. I'm like, count your money, blah. And I just... that's what I thought. And then as we began to sing it, I realized that is one of the most important songs that we sing. Because I need to count my many blessings. And I was ashamed that I thought that. But just coming from darkness into light, it was odd to me. But boy, it isn't odd to me anymore, and I hope it isn't for you. Because we need to count our many blessings. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, you know, today, Mother's Day, men's perspectives on the issues of life are greatly improved by listening to our wives. Linda gives me her perspective, and it helps me see things a whole lot more clearly. You know, there's so many times, you know, Linda's not my mom, but... So many times my mom and my wife have rescued me from getting in a lot more trouble than I'd already got myself into. My mom used to say throughout my childhood that I was a very determined child. She's a very determined child. And then when I got married, Linda changed the word and replaced determined with stubborn. And I just want you to know I vehemently deny the accusation that men are stubborn in general. Some of you don't get that. But I saw a sign that really proves this point very well, Kenzie. I thought that deserved more of a hearty laugh. This year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness. No, we won't. So laugh, because that's the last laugh you're going to get today, at least in the service. See, the challenge with any Mother's Day message is that the focus needs to be on mothers, but also apply to every single person here, regardless of gender, or regardless of age. And today's special message is going to seek to do just that as we address a very important issue that applies to any mother and also to every believer. And that's for us to grasp the key to being fruitful and multiply. And I see the ushers back there. They're like, aren't you going to If you need a study sheet, go ahead and raise your hand. They have them. They're poised and ready. I don't want to let them down. Just keep your hand up. They'll bring one to you if you need one. Today is really wrestled with the Mother's Day message that I was going to preach today. And it's a bit of an unusual message for Mother's Day. And, you know, a lot of times my messages, they'll start somewhere and you're not sure where we're going until we get to the end. And today may, in fact, be a lot like that. So just work really hard to follow along because we're going somewhere very, very important. And our launching pad is this issue of the key to being fruitful and multiplying. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And what I want you to consider first is where our relationship with Jesus Christ started. Now, where did our relationship with Christ start? Well, the Bible says that God first loved us. He first loved us when we didn't love Him. And understand, and this is really important, He first loved us before we did anything for Him. Before we didn't do anything to cause Him to love us. He first loved us for no reason whatsoever. And His desire, because that's how this started, is not as much about what we do for Him, but who we are, the type of people that we are. And when we're in a very close personal relationship with God, who we cannot see, it's by faith, but when we're in a close personal relationship with God by faith, our perspective on everything changes. So with that said, please bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I pray You'd open up our eyes today that we might behold wondrous things out of Your words. We believe Your book here in this place, and we long to see You, but until we do, Lord, we have Your Spirit that lives inside us. We have Your words to comfort us and other believers to strengthen us. And we thank You for those things. I thank You for moms. I thank You for the difference my mom made in my life. And I pray that as we look into these somewhat unusual things today, maybe even at times uncomfortable things today, that our launching pad would be moms and what's in the heart of moms and the fruit bearing that the very title associates them with. So, Lord, I pray You'd be glorified today, and I pray Your Spirit would bless the reading and study of Your words this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we begin by looking into number one on your study sheet, if you're one to take notes, the mirror, the mirror. Now, God uses people and He uses events and things in creation that we're familiar with to teach us things that we may not fully comprehend. So I see that. Okay, well, that's like this. And God works like that. It's kind of like looking at a reflection in a mirror. You look into a mirror in order to properly judge your state or your appearance. And what I'm asking you to do right now is to think about this mirror image, this relationship between a husband and a wife that's found in Ephesians chapter 5, where we see instructions how to have a biblically based marriage that can succeed. Now, these verses that we're going to look at teach the proper relationship between a husband and a wife by comparing it to a reflection in the mirror of Christ in the church. So they're going to be that mirror image. If you want to know how to get along with your wife better, guys, or women with your husbands, and how to have a proper relationship, you look biblically into the Bible at the relationship that Jesus has with His church, and we're going to see that in just a minute. So we find these instructions. It's found throughout this entire passage. If you look with me in verse 21, And I like to start with verse 21 first, so the ladies don't feel left out in verse 22. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we, in a loving relationship between a husband and a wife, there needs to be a submission to one another. No doubt there's things in my home that my wife is in charge of, and she doesn't want me messing with that kind of stuff unless I bungle everything up. Right? Guys? Huh? And the women are like, yeah, I hear you on that. You know, I remember when I'm like, teach me how to iron and show me how to wash clothes. And she's like, no. You know, I mean, ironing, I'm still waiting for you to teach me how to iron. But I remember when I washed clothes, you know, years ago, and I don't wash them now. I'm capable of doing it, but they all come out different. You know, different colors, different things. I don't put the temperature right. And then I throw in all the wrong clothes because I'm like, hey, we just need to wash them. Put that in, pour a little bit of, and it doesn't work that way. So there's things, I'm using that as a silly example, but it's true, things that my wife just doesn't want me to mess with. So I'm submissive to my wife on a lot of things. And verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, but this is what I want you to see, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The point isn't the submission part today. The point is that it's as Christ, as unto the Lord. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even, watch, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So what's he talking about here? The relationship between a husband and a wife, or Christ and the church? Which one? Yeah, both. Both. It's a mirror to look into for us, to help us. Yeah, and so this mirror image to study for a fruitful marriage is reflected in the relationship of Christ and his church. And after coming down through this passage on marriage, back and forth, husband and wife, Christ and the church, he sums it up in the reflection. Look in verse 30. I'll pay close attention because this is the important part here. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, talking about the Lord and the church in verse 29. That's what he's talking about. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Speaking of the intimacy between a husband and wife in a marriage, which brings forth fruit. You guys tracking? Now watch. This is a great mystery. This? Yeah. A great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Huh. Now, in this very book of Ephesians, we won't take time to do it this morning, but in this very book of Ephesians in chapter 3, it explains what a biblical mystery is. A mystery is something that was once hidden in the Old Testament, hidden in the stories and the narratives of the Old Testament, but is now revealed in the New Testament. And so now he says that this issue of the intimacy between a husband and a wife, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is the reflection in the mirror. Husband and wife, Christ and the church, a great mystery. And not just a mystery, but what kind of mystery? Great mystery. Verse 31, if you look at it, that's a quote, a direct quote. So is verse 30, actually. From Genesis chapter 2. Direct quote from there. So, why don't you turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis 2, now, because he says this is a great mystery, and a mystery is something that was once hidden, but it's now revealed, now we're going to go back, and we're going to find out more details about this great mystery. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so hold on. So look in Genesis chapter 2 and look in verse 23. So God makes Adam, then he makes Eve. Verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now Adam's talking about Eve. Now this is the husband and wife. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Here it is. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now again, that's the first mention of the word wife and this first mention of this one flesh. And it speaks of the intimacy. In verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And of course they were not ashamed because that's his wife. Do you see that in verse 24? Hello? I told you, it's kind of an unusual message today. But it's very important for us to understand. See, this is the mirror image that we're going to examine concerning our relationship with Jesus Christ, this great mystery, and our incredible ability and the key to being fruitful and multiplying spiritually in this lost world that certainly needs Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're going to see the key to it. And here in Genesis, we see the theme of this special Mother's Day message, and that's point number 2 in your study sheet, and the model. The model. And this book of beginnings lays out patterns and instructions for us to follow, and it's the beginning of this great mystery that Paul wrote about later in Ephesians 5. Now, in order to really lay this out properly, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 1. So turn back to chapter 1. And this will be easy to follow along. We're going to look quickly at the 6 days of creation. And verse 3. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 4. "And God saw the light, that it was" what? "Good." And he comes down, look at the end of verse 5, "and the evening and the morning were the first day." Now come down to verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good." It was good. Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind." Boy, there's a lot of comments that could be made about this that debunks macroevolution. "And God saw that it was" what? "Good." And this is the third day. Now look down in verse 16. "And God made 2 great lights, and the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." And that's something. Isn't that funny? He made the stars also. 5 words to describe the universe. That's how easy that was for God. Very interesting. Verse 17, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was" what? "Good." And in verse 19, you see that's the fourth day. Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was what? This good. And God blessed them, saying, this is the first time you see this statement, be fruitful and multiply. And it's the instructions toward animals in the animal world, the animal kingdoms, to be fruitful and multiply. And fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. And so this is the fifth day, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was what? Good. So far we've got good. We've got good, 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 good. Lots of good stuff going on here. All kinds of good stuff. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That would be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he made man in that very triune image. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit, which each member lines up with the triune Godhead. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Now that's singular. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, here we go, what? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God works his way down through this sixth day. And in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was not just good, but what? Very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. So we've got good, 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 good. And then his conclusion after looking over it all, he says it's very good. But there's an interesting point here that most miss. There's a time loop here. There's a relevant backstory that's unfolding during this sixth day of creation in Genesis 2. And not just that, not just a time loop and a backstory, but a serious problem is revealed. You see, friends, Genesis 2, verses 7 through 25, is a backstory that happened between two verses. Go back to chapter 1 and look at it. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Again, that's the triune God. And let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So here in verse 26, God's says the triune Godhead, they all agree, let's make man in our image. And then look in verse 27. So God created man in his own image, plural, verse 26, three, singular, because our God is three in one, by the way. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. Who's the them? Male and female, right? And God said unto them, male and female, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And he works his way down, and then it's very good. So in between verses 26 and 27, man is created. 26, let's do it. 27, male and female, you have them. So then you come to chapter 2, and verses 1 through 6, talks about the seventh day. And the seventh day of creation was really the day that God did what? What did he do? Rested. Now, God didn't rest because he was all tuckered out from all that work. Oh, I gotta rest. No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. God rested because he had set everything at the end of that sixth day, everything, he had set everything in motion for his plan to unfold. And so he rested from his work because it was done. Everything was ready to go. Everything was ready to be set in motion for this big plan that he had to unfold, this epic plan that we're still a part of, actually. And then you hit verse 7. Very interesting. See, verse 7 through 25 takes, it's what takes place. It's the backstory that happened before verse 27 in chapter 1 and after verse 26 in chapter 1. See, God's going to make man and woman. And he does it before this seventh day. And up to this point, everything he made was good, 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 good. But all of a sudden, before the sixth day was complete, and before the close of the sixth day, before he could say it was very good, this happened. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Chapter 2, verse 7. You guys doing okay today? And breathed in, he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And there we see the image that God made. Man is made from the dust of the ground. And by the way, men were made from the same, following the same formula that God made the beasts of the field. So ladies, if you think your husband is a beast, you're right. We're beastie fellas. We're made from the dust of the ground, from the same thing that the animals were made from. And women, you were made from that part of man that protects the vital parts of us, our heart, our lungs, all of our vital parts. That's where you came from. And that, boy, that really, really just that alone lays out really the difference between men and women in many ways, doesn't it? So here we see the Trinity, the dust of the ground, and then the breath into his nostrils, the breath of life, that would be his spirit, and then man became a living what? Soul. So you got the body, you got the spirit, and you got the soul right there. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. There's no woman yet. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight, and good for food. So note, these are fruit-bearing trees. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then verses 10 through 14 is a commentary on the geographic location of the land of Eden. This is prior to the flood, so it probably wasn't laid out quite this way. I mean, I don't know. I wasn't there, but Moses is writing this centuries and centuries later after the flood, and he's writing this. God is revealing these things to him, and so he's going to be talking about the geographic location of Eden by using what men understood when he wrote that during that time when it was written. And a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, that is, which compassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. There's still gold in that land today. It's liquid gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and onyx stone, and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same it is that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. See, that didn't exist then. He's giving us a geographic location here. And the name of the third is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, again. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So we have this we have a context of the Fertile Crescent, or the land of Eden, which ultimately would be the land of Israel. But boy, they really scaled back, haven't they? They gave it up. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Yeah, so he to dress it mean and keep it means to cultivate it and, watch over it, protect it, nurture it, care for it, etc. He's a gardener. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You can have it all. It's all yours, son. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Boy, that's a whole other story, isn't it, folks? Whole other story. So, again, up to this point, everything was good, 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 good. But now before he could say it was very good, there's a problem. It's verse 18. And the Lord God said, say it with me, it is not good. Before the very good, it's not good. And what's not good about it? That the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Well, why is it not good? Common sense. Because the commission he was about to give the man in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful and multiply. How was the man going to fulfill his mission? How was he going to fulfill his mission without a womb man? Impossible, right? Not possible. He could not fulfill the purpose that God made for him, that God designed him for, without a womb man. The story continues. Verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air. Now, I have a very vivid imagination, as most of you know. And so what I'm going to say is just my perspective. I'm not saying that this is gospel, that it happened exactly this way, but I would imagine that it's pretty accurate. You see, in the Bible, in Luke chapter 3, it gives, Matthew chapter 1 gives the lineage of Jesus Christ. And it's traced back from Abraham, and it's the lineage from Joseph's priestly or kingly line. And Luke chapter 3 gives another lineage of Jesus Christ, but it's not the same lineage. And people say, well, there's an error in the Bible. No, there's no error in the Bible. One is from Joseph's priestly lineage, his kingly lineage, which still qualifies him, even though Jesus would be his stepson, as it were. It still qualified him to sit on the throne of David. And Mary's lineage is found in Luke chapter 3. And it comes down through and goes all the way down from Mary's father, all the way back down to Adam. And at the very end, it says something really weird, man. It says, and all the way through it says, the son of, and the son of, where in Matthew it says begat, 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 it's the flesh, begat. But in Mary's lineage, it's the son of, the son of, the son of, and the son of Adam. It traces all the way back to Adam, which was the son of God. That's what it says. It says Adam was the son of God. Now, that's not the Son of God like Jesus Christ, so don't wig out. I'm not teaching some strange doctrine here today. But that's what it says. Who was Adam's father? He was created. He didn't have a biological father, so He qualifies us to be the Son of God. You guys tracking with this? Okay, remember I told you this is a progressive. We're building up to something. So Adam is with his father. He is his son. Now, I saw my son just a little bit ago during the greeting, and he always gives me a big hug and tells me he loves me and all that. And I love being with my son. I'm about to go away with him for the next week, and we're going to be together and just have a good time together, me and my son, with some other men here in our church. And I enjoy that. And so this is an opportunity right now, and I do believe this is a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, actually. And so they're going to name the animals. Now understand, this is not a Dr. Doolittle operation going on here. This is not. This is a father, or in this case manifested by Jesus Christ in the body of Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. So I picture this. I picture them kind of going up. It's a beautiful garden. It's a huge landmass. I picture them going up. It's a beautiful sunny day. I picture them going up on a grassy field and making themselves comfortable. And God says, you know, son, we're going to do something interesting today. This is the sixth day. We're going to do something interesting today. He says, I'm going to bring all my creation past you, and I want you to name their names. Really? I'm not sure. No. I want you to name them. Whatever you call them, that's going to be their name. So imagine this incredible interaction that's happening. This would be an incredible time of bonding between him and Adam, between God and Adam, and they're enjoying each other's presence and marching these animals by. And listen, God has a sense of humor. I mean, so what are you going to name that, son? Well, I was thinking, you know, you taught me English. Well, I don't know that they were speaking English. Just bear with me in my folly. So I was going to name it a unicorn, but I noticed it's got that other little bump on it. So I think I'm going to call it a rhinoceros. A rhinoceros? I mean, can you imagine? That would be fun. That was supposed to be funny, but this happened, folks. We're Bible believers. This really happened. But please understand, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look in verse 22. And God blessed them. Now he's talking about, I get the fowl of the air and all that, I get that. But God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply, right? He's talking to fish and fowl beasts, and the same would then apply in verse 24 to the cattle and all the things that creep on the earth. So please understand that when he's bringing these animals by, they're in pairs. They're in pairs. They have to be in pairs because they've been commanded to be fruitful and multiply. So we have two rhinoceroses show up. We have two of everything showing up in front of Adam. And Adam's sitting there looking at him, and he sees. I told you this is kind of a weird message today. But he sees they're the same, but they're different, Father. Yeah, they are. Because they are going to be fruitful and multiply. And he would have explained to him how this works. Because he's Adam. He doesn't know. This would have happened. This is an incredible intimate interaction between Adam and God. And God is teaching Adam something. And God marches all these animals by. And Adam names them all. And you think, how could that all happen in one day? Well, you know, twice in the Bible, God slowed the sun down and then stopped it once. So he could have made that. And I believe it's 24-hour day. I believe it's the evening and the morning of the first day. I believe that. But, you know, this could have been a very long day. As long as God needed it to be. So this isn't, You know, only unbelievers make up the, well, that can't be. Well, he made everything out of nothing, so it can be. We believe that by faith. So this is an incredible interaction, but what's happening, there's something more going on here. Now, does that look like you? Well, kind of, but no. So look in chapter 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. He wasn't just naming the animals. He was looking for somebody that was like him, but different. And there wasn't anybody. We didn't find anybody for you, did we? No, Father. You know, I've got a plan for your life, son. And it's to be fruitful and multiply like these animals. So you can't do that by yourself. I see that. I see that, Father. I understand. Yeah. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. A deep sleep. This is the first anesthetic, anesthesiologist at work. It's a deep sleep. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Out of Adam's sleep came a bride. You know, it's funny when I think about what the New Testament says. If you put that up on the screen. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's going back and forth talking about Adam and equating him with Jesus Christ. And it's Adam is being presented in the negative in this context of this passage. You can go look at it later. But he's being presented in the negative here. But he's showing you how there's this first man who is the Son of God. He did all these things wrong, but the second Son of God, the second Adam, came along and he did all these things right. And I just pulled this verse out. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So in other words, Adam, thank you, Kenzie. Adam, back here in Genesis 2. Are you guys with me? Me bouncing by all over the place today. You guys with me on this? Adam, in his perfect state in chapter 2, before he'd sinned in chapter 3, he really is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he falls into this deep sleep. Hey, it's no coincidence that in the New Testament, it speaks of the death of a believer as a sleep. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died, he literally died. And figuratively, he entered into a deep sleep. And as a result of that, he got a bride. And that's the church. Are you tracking? It's pretty incredible. And all the stuff we kind of skipped over to get to make my point today, but every element of what's going on here, it's a picture of this great mystery. Verse 22 of chapter 2. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And what does it say? And brought her unto the man. Just like verse 19. And brought them unto Adam. God brought this woman to the man in like fashion. And Adam said, oh, somebody like me. I see her. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. None of those other creatures were like me, but she is. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She's a man with a womb. And you know, he took one look at her after looking at all those beasts. And he looked at her and he said, he's going to name her. And he said, whoa, man. Huh? Well, that's an uncomfortable message he's preaching today. I told you. But this is the Bible. And again, I thought that deserved more of a hearty laugh. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Yeah. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And that's because they're married, evidently. It's his wife. I don't know how that all worked out in a ceremony, but it's his wife. But now they're not ashamed because they understand they're going to get this commission. Adam gets this. And he sees now that this commission can be fulfilled. And go back to chapter 1 and look in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So Adam and Eve are now both created. And he blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And he works down through the end of this sixth day and he looks at it now and he says, it's now what? Very, very good. Very, very good. Yep. Wow. You see, friends, this has been on God's heart for mankind to be fruitful and multiply all along. All along. It's mentioned 9 times throughout Scripture. You've just seen the first 2 times. And it began as a physical commission between a husband and a wife. But remember, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church. Are you tracking? You with me? That's the mystery. It began physically, as a physical commission, but then you know what happened in chapter 3? Sin entered into the world. Kenzie? Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. And for that, all have sinned. Thank you. You see, they were made in the image of God. But the day they ate from that tree was the day that thou shalt surely die. And yet you read on and you find out that Adam lived almost 1,000 years. Well, I thought he was going to die the very day he ate from that tree. Yeah, he did. Spiritually. And so they reproduced. Dead people, spiritually dead people, until the second Adam came along. The Son of God, the perfect God-man, the perfect man-God came along and paid the ultimate sacrifice. And if you will receive him as your personal Savior, you will be born again. Simple. Deep doctrinal truth, yet very simple. See, this isn't about being Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic or anything. It isn't about any of that. It's about a major problem that we have, that we have to be. There's only one type of Christian. It is not Baptist. It's not Catholic. It's not Lutheran. It's not anything. It's born again. And if you're not born again, then God cannot fellowship with you throughout eternity. He can't because you got a problem. That's the problem. And the world, because of Adam, fell into darkness till Jesus Christ appeared, bringing light. And now the commission to bear fruit and multiply has been entrusted to us, his bride, the church, spiritually. Amen? That's the mission. And that brings us to the conclusion of our message today. The mission, or should I say our mission. And it hasn't changed since the beginning of creation. Adam and Eve were made a special creation to be fruit. Please follow with me. We're going to bring this to a conclusion. They were made a special creation to be fruitful and multiply, a perpetual lineage that would voluntarily, by their own free will, worship, obey, honor, fellowship with, and love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And today, for us, it's not simply to see people born again. Well, they got saved. Let's move on. Next. No, it goes even further. Just like in a relationship, when a husband and wife have fruit in their life, they have children, it's not over. It's now the beginning, right? That's when it all begins. So in Bible terms for us today, spiritually, it translates this way, and that's to bring glory to God. That people have to learn how to do that. They have to grow. They get saved. They get born again, and now they have to grow in their faith, and they grow through the good seed, through the good food of the Word of God, being connected with other members of the bride, other members of the local church. And so every born-again believer was created to bring glory to God. Everyone, every single day, throughout each day, starting now and lasting throughout eternity. And this is why we personally add people to our local church to win lost souls to Jesus Christ and make disciples and teach them how to be fruitful, then multiply, to reproduce themselves so the earth will be filled with people right now today that will voluntarily choose to worship, honor, obey, fellowship with, and love God. Simple. This is why we must be like-minded in our purpose together as a local church, so we can reproduce more and more reproducers who will be fruitful and multiply. See, that's what this is all about. Listen, folks, this is our parenthesis. This is our backstory. This time called the church age, a parenthesis in time in Genesis 2 that's an Old Testament picture of the New Testament mystery, a great mystery, which is a love relationship God wants to have with every man, woman, boy, and girl. First Baptist Church, believers in this room, Jesus is your husband. And this is an uncomfortable part, and it's uncomfortable for me, but it needs to be said. He doesn't want us as his bride to have a barren womb. That's a sensitive issue, I know. I wasn't sure that I wanted to share it today, but it's important, because a barren womb is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Again, very sensitive subject, so please respond with sensitivity. For those ladies who cannot have biological children, you can still bear fruit that will last throughout all eternity, spiritually. Now, I want to give you a different perspective on this. You may not see this perspective for you, ladies, as being a unique privilege. It's a unique privilege. It's not a privilege. It's heartbreaking. It's a unique privilege. You might not see it that way, but it is something that's special between you and God. Something only you understand. Only you can understand the gravity of this. See, you know exactly how God feels deep in his heart over the issue of his bride not bearing fruit. You understand it. He knows exactly how you feel, and you have a very unique and special connection with him. If we're to reach the lost world, starting in our own personal fields, the key isn't to take some class on being how to witness to people. It isn't studying people and knowing how and getting your presentation down and figuring it all out. All that helps. It's a requirement. We're going to go to Ireland and we're going to do some street work there. And we need instruction on how to do that. Boy, Josh is brutal in his instruction. He is. But it helped us. All those things are helpful. They're meaningful. But they don't mean anything if we miss this point. It doesn't mean a thing if we miss this point. The key is to first join our heart to God's heart. If it's going to last, if we're going to have a legacy that endures until the Lord's return, we've got to be joined close to God's heart first and foremost. And we do this by earnest communication, heartfelt prayer. Let me talk to you a minute about this uncomfortable, another uncomfortable scenario. Look, sometimes... sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, and it's not, okay, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night because I ate too much pizza before I went to bed. And sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night because you crazies are, you know, I got you in my head. I'm joking. Kinda, yeah. Or a burden for you, for your health or well-being. Sometimes I wake up just because there's a lot of administrative things going on. We're trying to figure all this stuff out. You know, we're talking about sending out a new church, and so my brain will not shut off. And sometimes I wake up because of that. Sometimes I don't feel good, and other reasons like that that are explainable. But sometimes it's personal. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night when none of that's going on, just. Boom. And it's not like, I'm awake. And I wonder, why am I awake? Everything's cool. I went to sleep. I'm not burdened. My stomach's not growling. Everything. Oh. Do you want me to talk to you? And what he wants is for me to slip down out of bed onto the floor and just to talk to him. And it's at that time, he doesn't really want to hear my supplications. Would you do this? And I pray for this person. And I pray for that person. Because that's usually what our prayers are. And that's okay. But not at this time. He just wants me to talk to him. Because he's my friend. And as awkward or odd as it sounds, and if you think you're uncomfortable saying this, I'm standing up here saying it. He wants to be intimate with me in the middle of the night. Because he loves me. And when I start thinking I'm not very important, or I start feeling sorry for myself through the course of any day, or I feel like I failed at so many different things, he just wants to tell me, I love you, son. I just want to be with you. I just want you to talk to me by faith. Just spend some time with me in the middle of the night. And I hate to say this, I'm embarrassed to say it. But most of the time, or many times, do you know what I do? I just go back to sleep. And he's not mad at me. He's not honked off at me. Which is a great testimony. Because he just loves me. He wants it to be free will. It's important to him because I always see prayer from my perspective. We join our hearts to his by earnest communication with heartfelt prayer. We talk to him in meaningful Bible reading and study. That's meaningful. We talk to God and God talks to us. And this happens at times. And we also do this by obeying God by faith with a willing heart attitude and living for eternity. And the key to being fruitful and multiplying, the key to this great mystery, boom, here it is. It's real simple. All these classes, all this studying, all this work, it can all help. But this is really the key. It's really meaningless without the key. And the key is through our close personal intimacy with Christ, our husband, will be spiritually fruitful and multiply. Because this is where it all begins if we're really going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So thank you, mothers. What a reminder today. Would you bow your heads, please? All that to show that great mystery. Every head bowed and every eye closed.